Well, hello, North Campus. Good to see you guys. Yeah, who am I? I hear you. Who is this old guy up here? And where's Rob? So I am Sean Peterson. I'm the South Campus pastor. And, you know, we're down in Redwood City, if you didn't know that. Great spot to be. And it was, like, sunny and warm when I left this morning, so I decided to wear my short sleeves like Rob. And then I stood in the back and watched all you come in your jackets and your scarves. And I'm like, man, I'm in a different spot up here, aren't I? So, man, it's good to be here. Look, it would help me. Like, I know that we don't know each other. It's like, I don't know all of you. You don't know me, obviously, right? So here's my desire. Like, when I'm speaking, like, to a crowd and, like, sharing God's word, like, I want to, like, imagine this. It's like, we're sitting down together and we're, like, talking about this word together. This is not about me, like, just proclaiming something to you. This is about, like, you, like, engaging with me. This is a really important thing. And it's hard for me because I don't know a lot of you. So can we just all agree, like, you're going to engage with what's going on this morning? Anybody, like to say, like, amen or, like, preach it? Like, nobody ever does that at South Campus, ever, right? Like, there's whatever, Sean, come on. No, I'm kidding. They're not like that. But this is going to be a good thing as we're continuing to move through Romans. We come today to Romans chapter 5. And in our scripture today, Paul is going to paint kind of a really practical day-to-day change that can come to any person who has been justified by faith. So, quick review. So we looked back in like Romans 1:18 all the way through 3:20 that basically everybody is doomed because of sin. Then we moved on to Romans 3:21, where it starts off with the words, but now. But now salvation is freely given to anyone who believes. What a radical transformation. And then what comes today in Romans 5, and it really takes us from Romans 5 to Romans 8, are like these practical implications of what ought to happen because salvation occurred. So that's where we're going to start going today. Let me illustrate with a story. In 2005, Showtime created a documentary called Reversal of Fortune. It's a movie about a man named Ted, who's a homeless man living under a bridge in Southern California. Basically, he described his life as survival. He would collect cans and bottles. He would take them to the recycle place. He'd get about $25 a day, and that would pay for his beer, his food, and his cigarettes. The film shows Ted doing his daily dumpster dive when he finds a briefcase in the rubbish. He opens it up, and inside of it is a note. And it says, what would a homeless person do if he were given $100,000? And in the briefcase is the money. Stacks and stacks and stacks of bills. And as the documentary continues, we see the answer to this question play itself out. What would a homeless person do if he was given $100,000? Ted struggles to adjust to his new identity. New behaviors like sleeping in a bed, shopping at a grocery store, cooking healthy food, using his money wisely are counterintuitive to him. All he's known for so many years is living like a homeless person. So even though his identity has changed, he struggles to move into it and to stop behaving and acting like a homeless guy. He actually misses the days when he could sleep under the bridge and just ride his bike around and collect bottles and cans. The movie ends 6 months after Ted got his money, and all of the money is gone. 6 months. He doesn't have anything to show for it. As I watched this movie, I found myself sort of like pleading with Ted, oh my gosh, please stop living like your old self and start living the potential and the opportunities that you have because your life has radically been changed. Paul's addressing a similar topic in Romans 5 through 8. The question that Paul would ask would be this. What would a great sinner do if they were freely given the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Like, would they still allow themselves to live under sin? Like complaining and stressing out all the time, indulging in their sexual passions? Like, would they still be selfish? Would they still pass judgment on others? Would they keep like hiding behind the masquerade of pride? Or is it possible that they would instead break free from their past and live a different life? Is it possible that they would like feel peace in their heart? Is it possible that they'd be so confident of God's power and his love in them that they would like they would have supernatural boldness? Would the trials of life easily roll off their shoulders? Would they love others lavishly? Romans 5, 1 through 11 is going to show us that the normal life for the Christian breaks free from the past. So just like Romans 1, 18 through 3:20, right? Like that's the old person. And it's like Paul was holding up a mirror to us and showing us, this is who you are. Now in Romans 5 through 8, his word is going to show us a new mirror. And it's going to say, this is who you are. And it's the righteousness of Jesus. Now, let's start acting like it. Let's start learning how to change. Let's start learning how to access these amazing benefits that you have. So, if you would, turn with me in your word to Romans 5. You can pull it up on your phone or tablet if you have that with you. If you don't, it'll have it on the screen behind us as well. I'm going to read Romans 5, 1 through 11. There are a lot of benefits that come with being righteous in Christ that you're going to read through here. I count like over 11 of them that are in here. We're going to group them down and clump them, but see if you can start identifying some of them as I read God's word today. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If you would, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to illuminate our minds and understand his truth today. Jesus, as we ponder and think about this radical transformation that you have given us because of the righteousness of Christ that is on us, each one of us today, each one of us need to understand this more so that we can live it more fully. Holy Spirit, we look to you to be our teacher, and we ask that you would bring this truth alive to our hearts this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, lots of descriptions of what this new life looks like in these verses. We're going to lump them into four because that's kind of the way it works even in this passage. The four are these. Number one, there is peace with God. The second one is that there is a boasting in the hope of the glory of God. The third one is that there's boasting in suffering. And the fourth one is that there is boasting in God. I'm going to break all four of those down And then at the end, I'm going to describe how this comes to life in application in our lives today. So we're going to take these one at a time. The first one is this: the Christian has peace with God. This is where we start off in verse 1 of this chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this peace that's being described here is a relational peace. So like I said earlier, in Romans 1, 3 through 20, basically we were enemies to God as he described the state of humanity. And as a result, we were under his wrath because we were, in essence, doing everything opposed to him. Then, because of what it says in Romans 3, 20, it says, but now we have been given the righteousness of Christ. Because of that, now we have peace. Romans, as it continues on to even describe this righteousness that's been given to us, Paul uses the next verse to describe what this even looks like, this relationship of peace. He says in verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That little phrase there, have gained access. Access to what? It's this Greek word is really describing a scene where you would be ushered into the presence, like the courtroom of a king. And then as you're in the presence of this royalty, there's an introduction given from you to the king and the king to you. This is a place of privilege and a place of honor. That's the access that we have been given through Jesus Christ into the courtroom of the holy God of the universe. And normally, when a person would do that, you could imagine if you were a person in that situation, you might bow low before the king. You might, because you're afraid, right? You don't want to do anything wrong. You don't want to like do a misstep socially and kind of like be under the wrath of this king. What this verse is saying is that instead the person is standing. There's no reason for the person who is clothed with the righteousness of Christ to cower in fear before the holy God of the universe. Because when God looks at his children, he sees Jesus' goodness. He sees Jesus' perfection. And so the image that's being described in this verse is that we have this full access that's been given through Jesus. And so we are ushered into the courtroom with God by Jesus' righteousness. It covers us so much that we can just stand there and look around and like, wow, this is amazing. We are very aware of our shortcomings. We're very aware of like the flaws that we have and the rebellion that we are living in. But God has said, I will judge you and I will relate to you based upon the righteousness of Christ, not all of your shortcomings. So live in that. Stand in that. Celebrate God's goodness to you in that. There is sweet relational peace with God, because the righteousness of Jesus has been given to us. That's the relationship we have now. And as Paul describes it, this is like the normal state of mind that a person should have who's been justified. We shake off all of the old and we live in the new. And so building on this foundation, which is a radical, crazy concept, isn't it? Based upon that, Paul's going to say, look, there are three different ways that the Christian should boast. Three different times he says that in these verses, which is a little bit strange. And let me just qualify this for a second, because back in Romans 3:27, he actually says there's no place for boasting. So like, why is he saying boast now? And here's why. Back in 3:27, he was talking about a person who would boast based upon their individual goodness. Like, hey, check me out. Look how moral I am. Look how good of a rule follower I am. Hey, do you see that like really good thing I did over there? Man, I'm really good. Paul's saying, look, there's no place for that. But here's where there is place for. There is place for a person to brag and boast on what God has done for them and what God is doing in them and what God has promised he will do. That's what we boast in. That's what he describes right here. It's kind of like this. Maybe you've met people like this where they attended a university at some point in their earlier life. And now, you know, they're in their 30s, maybe their 40s, maybe even their 50s. And when their sport teams are doing really, really well, their college teams, what do? They boast about it, right? They boast about it sometimes as if they did something to, like, win all of those games. You ever notice people like that? That's what he's talking about here. We might tease those people a little bit. It's like, as if you really caught that touchdown pass, right? Like, come on, give me a break. But what Paul is saying here is that because of this great benefit of righteousness in Christ, every follower of Christ can boast in what's been given to you. Not because you did it, but because it was given to you. So we're going to take these three boasts in order. The first one is found in verse 2. The Christian boasts in the hope of the glory of God. This phrase is describing a person who is confident and eagerly expecting that one day they will share in God's glory. Share in God's glory. God has unlimited glory. We don't get to share in unlimited glory with him. The scriptures give us two places where we're going to share in his glory. One of them is our bodies. In Philippians 3:21, it says Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So that's where we get the idea of we'll get glorified bodies in heaven. And the second one is that we'll get his moral character. And so in these two ways, we get to share part of his glory. It tells us that in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So in a couple ways, we are going to be sharing with the glory of God as he transforms us at the end of our lives and we get up into heaven. So let me describe like how this works in our lives. This is a bit up in the heads here. So I'm going to share an example of what this would look like in our day-to-day lives by just telling a little bit about like what goes on inside of my own head, okay? So I have a problem. It's a sin that falls into that first category that we looked at earlier. I call it decision-making righteousness. So basically what this means is that I feel like my decisions are really, really good. And anybody who disagrees with me is probably wrong. And if you agree with me, then you're probably really smart, right? Because we agree, because that's one of my struggles. So here's the way this plays out in lots of ways that cause me a lot of trouble in life. Here's one. My wife will say to me, hey, Sean, it's time to take the compost out from the kitchen into the compost bin outside. And I'm like, oh, that is a bad idea. And here's why. You know, the compost bin is gross, right? It's dirty. It's all juicy. It smells. And so what she says, she's like, take that bag that's in the trash in the kitchen, take it outside. Now, look, we don't have compostable bags. I know they make them, but my wife is too cheap to buy them. So here's what happens. I have to take the bag and dump it into my compost bin. That is disgusting. And so I'll say to my wife, I'll say, look, that's a bad idea because it makes the bin dirty. And she's like, who cares? Just close the lid. I'm like, yeah, but like it gets gross over time. And she's like, it doesn't matter. Just do it. And I'm like, you know, like how many times can we go around and around and around on this topic, right? Like going on and on. And some of you might be thinking to yourself, why make a big deal about that, Sean? It's just a compost bin. But some of you are thinking to yourself, I hate that compost bin too. And some of you are sitting to yourself, just dump it in there, Sean. It's no big deal. I get it. So my sinfulness and my self-righteousness, it causes tension in my marriage. But do I need to wallow in that? See, what this concept of saying, look, I can boast and the fact that I am sharing in God's glory, here's what that means in a really practical way as we think about our lives. It means that as I look forward to heaven, I can boast in the fact that God will eventually completely transform my moral character. And I'm not going to be plagued with this sinful self-righteousness forever. That hope actually fuels my spiritual growth now. It kind of frames my expectations that change can progress until I reach that full glory that God has for me later. Because I can boast in the reality and the truth that God is going to be giving me His, part of His glory. And so, having that first one, which was peace with God, and having this second one, which is looking forward to sharing in God's glory, like, these are wonderful benefits, but they are a little bit difficult to kind of wrap our arms around a little bit. I'm trying to illustrate it to help you get an idea. But it's almost like when Paul comes to these next ones, he's like, hey, let's come back to earth. Let's make this super practical and talk about how this relates to our one of the inescapable parts of our lives, which is, I would say, suffering. No matter what precautions and plans we take in life, no matter how hard we've worked to be healthy or wealthy, comfortable with our friends and our family, something will inevitably ruin it. It's not that God removes our sufferings. He doesn't do that. But He gives them significance. They're actually a vital part of His process for building our beautiful character. And because of that, the third benefit or even like a lifestyle of a Christian who's been made righteous in Christ is that the Christian boasts in suffering. That's what it tells us in verse 3. Not only so, but we glory is the one of the words you might have seen in your NIV there. The actual Greek word is the identical word throughout this passage, which means boast. But we boast in our sufferings because we know. And then it goes on. In essence, what Paul's saying here is, look, not only do you have all of like the good feeling benefits that come, but you also have joy that's possible even in the darkest periods of your life. This does seem counterintuitive, but it's a theme that runs throughout Scripture. The Christian does not rejoice for the sufferings. Some people do that. They're like, oh, like it makes them feel good in some way to be punished, as if they deserve God's love more if they really go through some hard stuff. In contrast to that, the Christian rejoices in the sufferings, meaning that while the trials are going on, while they bring pain, God gives access to joy in the midst of all of that pain. And so the Christian looks through the suffering to the promises of God. In his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, Tim Keller has a great description of the way Christianity frames suffering that's different from anything else. Christianity teaches that, contra fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. But then contra Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra karma, suffering is often unfair. And contra secularism, suffering is meaningful. So it's different from all of these. There is a purpose to it, and if faced rightly, it, the suffering, can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. What an amazing God that He can take our pain and our suffering and redeem it in such a way. And then the method that He uses to bring the stability and the spiritual power is described in verses 3 through 4. The suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And so as a result, we can view all of our sufferings and trials through this frame. That, like, all of it is producing something good. Our sufferings, think about it this way. Our sufferings no longer have power over us. We've been rescued from such a petty existence. Instead, now we're shaped by the loving hand of God as He uses these sufferings to chisel away at our rough spots. And it gives us this radical different approach to looking at all of our hardships. Now, look, this is such a radical idea that Paul goes on in verses 5 through 10 basically to prove his point that God redeems suffering and it isn't out to hurt and punish people, but instead it's a way that he uses it to change us. And so his logic as it goes through verses 5 through 10 goes just like this. If God loved you when you were his enemy, of course he'll love you when you were his child. You have no need to fear his punishment. You have no need to fear that he's going to forget about you. You do not have to fear that the hardships are more than you can handle. God's love has been completely and utterly and lavishly poured out into your heart. God's Spirit lives inside of you, and all the punishment that you deserved has been poured out on Jesus on the cross. So you're saved from all of the wrath forever, and now you're brought into intimate relationship with God and peace with God that can never be taken away. Live in confidence and boast in that. Don't give suffering the power to revert you back to your old ways. Instead, view through the sufferings of how God is using all of it to strengthen and build and refine. And that's a hard concept, but at least you can have access to this, that God is so close to us. We feel him and experience him so closely during our darkest, hardest times of life. That's the third benefit that we have. That's the third behavior that Paul is saying, look, you should be living like this. You should be accessing this power. And here's the fourth one. It's the last benefit that's given to the Christian's life here. That the Christian boasts in God. Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So the idea pretty clearly, we boast in God, but there's a word in this verse that we've got to understand to really kind of understand what's going on. The word now. So basically, grammatically, if you really love grammar and Greek grammar, it's the aorist tense here. And so, but here's the concept, guys, that something has been fully completed in the past. Fully. And what's been fully completed in the past is our reconciliation with God. Now, having now received reconciliation. So what it means is that we have peace with God now, which is the first benefit. And we have friendship with God, and it's fully completed in the past, and it affects every moment of our life now. That's what that word now means. And so we boast in God. Whereas we used to boast in our own silliness and our own like pride and our own like crazy stuff that we kind of come up with. Now, because we have been given this access in this relationship, now we boast in him. So here's what this kind of means as an illustration. Let's say, for example, you were to say, we also boast in our bosses through whom we have now received $50 Starbucks gift cards. That's a pretty good thing. But here's a problem with that phrase right there. The first problem is this. You can lose that gift card. And the second thing that's wrong with that phrase is that you can spend the $50 and then it's gone. It's the exact opposite of this last benefit that Paul is saying here. Because what he's saying is, look, now you can boast in God because a righteousness through Jesus Christ has been given to you and it can never be taken away. You can't lose it. You can't forget it. You can't like drop it. It is like with you forever and ever and ever. So now how about we start living in it with this crazy level of high assurance? As that song, that last song we sang, blessed assurance I live in now because nothing can change it. I am forever sealed in my relationship with him. So whereas like a non-Christian is in a state of enmity with God, the Christian can boast because they're an insider with him. And so like while a non-Christian views God through this like this veil of utter mystery, the Christian can boast because they know him. Count him as a friend. Talk to him and he will listen. And listen as he talks back to us. Imagine putting these four benefits into action in our lives on a day-to-day basis. I mean, I've been like meditating on these verses this week, I tell you, I just think, gosh, the life transformation would be all-consuming. And so what I'd like to do here is just end by giving a description of like what this would look like in day-to-day practice and an application for our lives. And I'm going to take these one at a time, and I'm going to try to just share some examples and some stories maybe from my own life, because hopefully you can relate to some of the things that I'm going to describe up here. The first benefit going back is this. We've been given peace with God. Peace with God. So sometimes I get angry. I've been asking the Lord about that a lot, trying to understand the complexities of my heart. And at its core, I think it relates to peace with God. So here's an example. So I'm walking my new puppy around the block. It's a 10-minute walk around the block with my new puppy. He stops on his third time when he stops to go to the bathroom. I'm furious at this point. Because I believe his action is unjustified. Okay? When we believe something is unjustified, we get angry. Look, one bathroom stop is fine. Two bathroom stops, all right. But three goes beyond my limit. It's unjustified behavior. And I'm stuck dealing with his unjustified behavior. And that makes me angry. Maybe anger isn't your thing, but can you think of some way where you are continuing to live with and struggle with an ongoing sin? So how does the peace of God affect it, you might be wondering? I think it affects it profoundly. See, if a person who's been given peace with God, so a Christian, we've been set free and we've been like, we've been set free from our sin and we've been forgiven. Think about this. We have been forgiven of all of our inconceivable actions. I have been forgiven for all of my unjustified behaviors. I have been experiencing God's lavish love as he's poured it out on me. And the more that I'm aware of this, the more humility I possess. And then the less angry I get at my dog or other people when they act in a way that drives me crazy. Because I'm aware, oh, Sean, you have been given peace with God. The second one is that we boast in the glory of God. We boast in the glory of God. Remember, this is the one where he's going to share his glory with us. So sometimes I evaluate myself on how well I'm doing or how poorly I'm doing in life. So for example, like lately, if I'm in a good zone, like I'm feeling really good about myself. I ran a big race a few weeks ago, felt pretty good about myself. You know, people are saying, way to go, Sean, you did a good job. Sometimes I'm feeling pretty badly about myself, like when I'm like unnecessarily angry at my dog, right? It's like there's ups and downs. But like, so how does this relate to boasting in the glory of God? Here's how it relates. I'm framing my opinion about myself based upon my good and my bad behaviors. That's not the way God wants me to live. Instead, he wants me to live with the benefit of boasting in the glory of God. I frame all of my experiences on what he's doing in me and what he will do in me. And I'm like celebrating that. And I know, look, I'm going to grow in Christ. And when I'm accessing this benefit, I don't ride the big ups of feeling good when I'm doing well and like the lows of like struggling and like wallowing in self-pity when I'm doing badly. Instead, I'm kind of like cruising along almost disconnected from my circumstances because I'm thinking about how God is going to change me as I boast in what he's going to do with me eventually. It's like that security in my identity, it supersedes all of my behaviors. That's the second one. Here's the third one. We boast in our sufferings. Sometimes I resent my hardships. When my wife was suffering from depression a few years ago, I was more frustrated by the inconvenience that was to our lives than I was filled with empathy for her. I just wanted this suffering for her and for our family to end immediately. That's not living with the benefit of boasting in my sufferings. Like, what would that look like? I think instead it would mean that when we boast in our sufferings, we have the perspective in our minds that all of it is developing perseverance. And that perseverance is building our character, which is building our hope. And Jesus is always intimately close to us as we are in those seasons of lives. It's like having the attitude to say, oh my gosh, this is more than I think I can ever bear. But through Jesus who lives in me, I can endure. And here's the last one. We boast in God. So we boast in God instead of all of the other stuff. So think about anything that you do well, that people say, hey man, way to go. You're doing a great job on that thing. You know, lately in my role, I'm starting to lead a bunch of new meetings at work, basically. Now that seems probably pretty boring, right? Like we all have to go to meetings. But you know what I'm learning? I'm actually pretty darn good at leading meetings. And I never knew that about myself. And so people will say, gosh, Sean, you led that meeting so well. And you know what I find myself feeling? Probably the same thing that you would be feeling when somebody says, hey, way to go. You're doing a great job of that thing. You start to feel, man, I think I'm doing a pretty good job in that meeting, you know? In John 3:30, John the apostle wrote, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. We should not be boasting in the stuff that we do well, but instead we boast in what God does and what God does well. And so here's some phrases that comes to mind as I think about like what this could look like in your life. You could say to somebody, hey, you'll never believe what I've learned about God this morning as I was reading the Bible. Let me tell you how amazing he is. It gives you the freedom to say, look, I got to tell you, man, I'm a big mess. I did this. And like, you just lay out something that you've done that shows like you are broken. You are not complete. You are not yet glorified. But you can say, look, it stuns me that God would love me and that he would save me. And when we say things like that, man, it baffles people's minds and it gives glory to God. You might speak up with confidence and boldness when people are running God down and like insulting him and saying he isn't real. And you could say something like, you know what? I used to think that about God. But you know what I've learned? That's not who God is at all. So at the beginning of this sermon, I asked the question, what would a great sinner do if they were freely given the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Each of you will answer that. Really, by the way that you live your life. My hope and prayer for you has been this last week, as I've been mulling through this scripture, is that we look at God's word, that our minds would be informed, and that as a result of that, we could step out in faith and we could live the benefits that Jesus has given us. If you would bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, what a stunning transformation you make by giving us your righteousness. You not only seal our souls for eternity, that power, it works its way down into the crevices of our day-to-day existence. And you expect, and you have empowered us to live today and tomorrow and Tuesday, accessing this amazing power. So we come to you now with a heart of surrender, saying, help us to live it. Thank you for transforming us. and be rebuilding us, God, so that we could give you more glory in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.